Hosea chapter number 14, this evening, Hosea chapter 14. Have three thoughts this evening that I want to get to, kind of as a summary at the end of the message. We've got a lot of background information that I want us to see so that we can perhaps grab these truths in a clear way. But here in the book, we were in the book of Daniel this morning, and in the book of Hosea, we're not going to Joel tomorrow, but in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen, and this is an interesting statement, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Boy, it's amazing how when we get our heart turned away from God, how it falls us and brings us down. And it's interesting as let's just read the verses. To take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these sayings? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And I want to speak tonight on this thought, and there's these words in these verses, the returning, the reviving, and the growing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you would help us tonight. And God, we need your grace. We need your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your people. And Lord, thank you for Castlegar Baptist Church. Lord, another church that many times, Father, we can give testimony of the work of God and the grace of God, the saved lives, the people who you've grown in this community. But God, we don't ever want it to grow stale. We don't ever want it to grow stagnant. We don't want it to ever just stop. We want it to go forward for you. And so, Lord, I pray this week that you would renew us. You would challenge us. You would convict us. And Father, any area of our life that would be hindering the growth that you want, may you show it to us. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Of course, the book of Hosea, a very interesting book of the Bible. And if you go back to chapter number 1, God is painting a very graphic picture in this chapter of talking about his people, the nation of Israel. And we understand, we read these Old Testament writings that they were written for a very specific. And God was dealing with a certain time and a certain people. But the Bible also tells us that these things were written for our learning today. And although we are not the nation of Israel, we have to learn from their sins. We learn from their goodness. And Hosea was the prophet that God told him in verse 2 of chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And Hosea was given an awful hard situation in dealing with his family and the wife. And he had a wife that was departed, and God talked about that. But God was using it as an illustration, because the land, the people of God, had performed the same act against their Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting because God talks about the children that this woman had in verse 4. The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel, the representation of judgment. In verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lahuruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. What a terrible thing to think that God's mercy would go away. And then in verse 9, then said God, call his name Loami, this is another child, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. You know, a lot of times today we hear people talking about God's mercy, and true he is, and we looked at it this morning. But you know, there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. I mean, there comes a time when God says, no more. There comes a time when God says, listen, you cannot You cannot continue in this way. I'm going to bring my judgment. And you know, the preaching of judgment today is almost non-existent in the world because people don't like that. People don't like to know that there is a judgment coming. But there is a judgment coming. And there is a day when man stands before God and God says, you're accountable for how you lived on this life. But yet, even in this life, there is judgment that God says. The Bible says the Lord chastens those He loves. Well, one of the surest indications that a person is not a child of God is no chastening. If a person lives in a sinful life with no chastisement from God, now be careful, you and I are not the judge of any man. We're to judge our own heart, amen? But if I live in sin and God doesn't chasten me, then I would be quite frightened tonight that I'm not His child. One of the ways I know that I'm a child of God is because God chastens me. Well, I know when God is chastening me, and I need to wake up and say, wait a second, Lord, what is going wrong here? Amen. Now, I don't know if God's chastening you or not, okay? You'd be very careful about judging other people and saying, oh, had a flat tire, God must be judging them. Well, you don't know that, all right? You don't know that at all. But you know if your flat tire is a judgment, amen? You know when God is speaking to you in your life, all right? And God made it very clear that there would be a judgment upon His people. In chapter number 2, look at this verse here, in verse number 7. And she, talking about God's people here, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Isn't that very typical today? How people are chasing after whatever it is in the world, they're chasing after things in the world, but they don't find the peace, the joy, the satisfaction that comes from being with God. Amen? So then they say, well, I'll go back to God. And it's interesting, in verse number 8, God says, she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and her gold, but then sadly, which they prepared for Baal. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that he's talking to Hosea. He gave to his wife and she took what was given to her and used it for her adulterous life. But what a tragedy that God's people take what God has given them and they use it and they sacrifice it to other gods. Happens all the time. Oh yeah, because God's given us many things, right? God, first of all, has given us a life, amen? But how many times do we take the physical life that God has given us and we will sacrifice it on the altar of Baal? What do I mean by that? All right, let's be practical tonight. I mean, we'll do everything for work, right? For the company, the job, the promotion. We'll work the overtime, we'll labor the hours, we'll put it on our schedule, we'll go to extra training, amen? We'll do everything for the company, all right? We'll do everything for an education. You know, we really will. I mean, we'll set aside God so that we can have an education. Young people do it all the time. I see a consistency in the world and among God's people in the church. As a young person serving God, serving God, serving God, serving God in the church. Now it's time to get an education. Okay, set God aside and go after Baal. Education. Don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with work. Nothing wrong with education, but that's not to be our first love, is it not?
That's right.
And we make these things our... Sometimes it's sports. We make sports our God. And boy, that's our God. And we'll sacrifice everything for sports, but we won't sacrifice for God. That's what he's talking about here in Hosea, where his people take what God gave them, and instead of using, could you imagine, fellas, that you go out and you buy groceries and you work hard and you give your wife the money and all the food is and she cooks and gives it all to another man, and you come home and there's nothing to eat. You say, well, where's all the groceries you bought this week? She says, oh, I fixed it up and fed Mr. So and So down the street here. Hello. How long is that marriage gonna last? Not very long, amen? Well, that's what God is saying here. God is saying, listen, here's Israel. I gave them everything, and she took what was given to her from me and sacrificed it on the altar of Baal. Well, we do that as children of God, do we not? We take the life that God has given us, and we use it for everything else except God. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not wrong to have a job. It's not wrong to have an education. It's not wrong to enjoy some sports. But that can't be our God. That cannot be our first love. God has to be our first. When is the last time we made a sacrifice on the altar of God? Amen. We'll come to that in just a little bit. Look, if you would, and I'll skip a couple of chapters. Chapter number six. In chapter number six, as this narrative continues, you see what it says here in verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Now, we all know this when we're disciplining our children. I'll be careful in our world today talking about disciplining children. But in the old days, amen, when somebody was being disciplined, and that child was being disciplined, oh, Daddy, I love you. Oh, Daddy, I love you. I'll never do it again. Amen. Because Daddy is... Well, let's just read what the verse says. Amen. He hath torn us, and he will heal us. Amen. Boy, when you feel the chastening hand of God, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, I'll put you first. I'll never do that again. I love you with all my heart. I'm telling you, the best kids in the world are the ones that are being paddled, amen? Why they're being paddled. But man, they can walk out of that room and forget exactly everything. I mean, you need to record the promises, amen? Because look what it says here in verse number 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. It just goes away that fast, doesn't it? It just fades. And God says in verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Boy, what God says. I don't want all your promises. I don't want all your empty words. In verse 7, he says, they like men have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Look in chapter number 7, in verse number 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. You see, God knows our hearts. God knows our repentance. God knows what we really mean. And then in chapter number 9, he says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. That's the problem, isn't it? Is that people have turned away from God. They've gone after other gods. Well, how does it end in chapter 9, verse number 17? My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Why? Verse 1 of chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is what? Divided. There's the problem. A people that has a torn heart. They want to serve God. They want to please God. But they're torn by all the things of the world. And you know, it's the same battle today, is it not? I mean, I think tonight when we think about people in the house of God in church, that people come to church and in their heart they say, I want to serve God. But I'm torn. I'm divided. And sadly, God loses out and we end up serving the gods of this world instead of the God of heaven. In chapter 13, as God continues to talk to them and speaking about Ephraim and Israel, I do like what God says here in verse number 4. He says, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me." Isn't that amazing? And we know that. In fact, that's what God said in verse number 9. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." And that's what brings us to chapter 14 when God says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord. Make God your dwelling place." Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter number 57. Who is it that dwells with God? Who is the person that makes God their dwelling place? Isaiah chapter number 57 and in verse number 15. Another tremendous chapter on revival and preparing the way of God and making things right. But I'll just draw your attention to verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." That is a beautiful name for God, is it not? "A not high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Where is God's dwelling place? Eternity. But then the Bible says, "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." A return to holiness, a revival of holiness. But I think sometimes we misunderstand holiness. I think sometimes we think or we equate holiness with perfection. I mean, we equate it with that thought, that concept that I'm to be holy as God is holy. I'm to be perfect as God is perfect. Now, let's be honest with that tonight. Is that a possibility? Is it a possibility for any man in the flesh to be absolutely perfect in the flesh? No, because this flesh cannot please God, can it not? This flesh is as corrupt and as wicked. This heart is ungodly. And there is a battle, there is a war that rages between my flesh and God. And so it's a misconception to think that holiness means simply to be perfect without any sin. Because, first of all, God never tells you to do something that cannot be accomplished, right? And we know we're going to have sin. Now, here's something that I've learned is that as somebody begins to walk in holiness and they begin to be holy as God is holy, interesting enough, they begin to note more sin in their life. They begin to discover sin in their life. Like we talked about George Mueller this morning, who as he walked with God, as he got to know God, he became holy as God is holy. He was striving to become more like God. And it caused him to deal with a small matter of putting the postal letter inside of the parcel and not declaring it. Amen? And God smote him in his heart and he said, "I can't do this any longer because that's not like God." And you and I are to be holy like that. We are to be holy in the manner that we are striving to become like Him. Look what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 11. Leviticus chapter number 11. Just some verses on this thought of holiness tonight. Leviticus chapter number 11. Returning, reviving unto holiness. Leviticus chapter number 11. And the Bible says in verse number 44. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We learn something about being holy as God is. First of all, he uses the word to sanctify, to be set apart, right? To be dedicated unto the Lord. And then he says, we're not supposed to defile ourselves with that creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? Or he was talking to his people, right? And he was talking about their sacrifice. He was talking even about their diet and those type of things. And praise God, you and I, we're not Israelites today. And so we're not under those type of laws that they were under. We're not. That's not part of our teaching. But it's a principle that we need to learn, that there are things that can defile us, are there not? I could say tonight there are things that creep upon the earth and they can defile the believer in Jesus Christ. Keep that thought in mind. Go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. Verse 2, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother, his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Once again, God says, ye shall be holy. And he does talk about life. Relationships of a child to his father and his mother. The keeping of the Sabbath. He says, I am the Lord your God. Now, once again, we know about the Sabbath. We won't teach on that tonight, but we know the Sabbath, that it was given unto the Lord. It was unto God. We know today that we are to honor our fathers and mothers, because in the New Testament, God repeated that, did he not? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with what? With promise. And so God talked about relationships, and relationships is part of our holiness towards God. Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 20, verse number 7. He goes back to the word sanctify. Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Wow. And by the way, verse 9, he talks about the father and the mother cursing them. And God says, he is the one that sets us apart, and we are to be holy like he is. In the same chapter, chapter 20 again, down in verse number 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy." And notice this word, "and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." God said, I've cut you. In verse 25, he says, the difference between the clean beast and the unclean. In other words, God equates this holiness as an identity, a difference between that which is evil and that which is right. A holy people, the Bible says we are to be. In chapter 21, he talks specifically here about the priest. In chapter 21 and verse number 8, he says, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy," and this is interesting, "unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." He said the priest was to be holy unto the people. And he said there are things for the priest. And how he was to do. Why? Because there was to be a difference, a distinguishment between that which is wrong and that which is right. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 1 in the New Testament. Lest someone dare say tonight, well, Brother Smith, that's all fine, but that's all Old Testament. The teaching and preaching on holiness. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look what the Bible has to say in verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," I like that, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or the word lifestyle, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Once again, God says we are to be a holy people. There is to be a difference between me and that which is not saved. Holiness is not perfection, because you'll never be perfect. I think sometimes people get in their mind that holiness is perfection, and so they give up on living holy. Because why live for something you'll never achieve in this flesh? Isn't that right? But God does tell us to be a holy people. God tells us to be a people that are to be different than the world. A people that are set apart for his service. A people that God has put a mark on. That's why God gave all that to the nation of Israel. That's why he told them about dress and diet and all of these things. Because God said, I want a people that are different. I want those people to be known as a people that serve Jehovah God. Not Baal and all those false gods. Not Asher, as we read about in Hosea. Those things can't save you. It's only God that can save you. That's why God wants us to be a different people today. Look what he says, if you would, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4. Just repeating that thought, picking up the reading in verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. What an important truth. So ye would abound more and more. Isn't that interesting? You have received how you ought to walk and please God, and you would what? Abound in it more and more. In other words, it progresses, right? You get better at it, amen? Did you know that today you ought to be better in your walk with God than what you were last year? That's holiness. Holiness is the fact that today I'm stronger in my walk with God than what I was last year and the year before that and the year before that. God is working in me and I'm abounding in His walk. He says in verse 2, ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now keep that thought in mind. Keeping your vessel, your body, your life pure for Jesus Christ. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. Isn't that what God wants? He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His holy what? Spirit. Who teaches us to be holy? The Holy Spirit. I don't teach you to be holy. If I was going to teach you to be like me, we wouldn't call it holy. We'd call it Be Billy. Amen? There's what I'm saying? We'd go around and be the Billy spirits running around the world. That'd be kind of frightening, right? You understand what I'm saying? We are commanded to be holy, and it is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us how to be holy. Now, wait a second. How does the Holy Spirit of God teach us? Through the Word of God. He does. The problem today is this. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? Now, does God use the man, the pastor, the evangelist to instruct us in the Word of God? Absolutely. To direct us and point us and remind us and preach to us and teach to us. But ultimately, our holiness is not going to be determined by the words of a man, but our holiness is going to be determined by the Holy Spirit of God, who is leading us and guiding us into all truth. That's why a newborn Christian can be holy, perhaps even holier than someone that's been saved for 25 years. Because if that newborn Christian is listening to the Spirit of God and obeying what God is showing him and in guiding him, that newborn Christian that is walking in the Spirit is holy as God is holy. Sometimes somebody's been saved a long time, and because outwardly they have a manifestation of man's definition of holiness, they've stopped being holy because they're no longer listening to the Spirit of God. They're listening to their flesh. And many times they start taking what God has given them and they begin to offer it on the altars to the world instead of listening to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Tonight I'm saying that God wants us to return and be revived in this matter of holiness. It will mandate, it will require that we do separate from the world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible is very clear. Verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what we just read back in Hosea. God said to the children of Israel, I want to be your God. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. But they didn't want it. They kept going everywhere else. Well, as a believer in Christ, it is the Spirit of God that dwells among you. And so what does it say in verse number 17? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Remember that word severed we read back in Leviticus? Saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Remember that? The creeping things they weren't supposed to defile themselves with. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's God's promise. And look at chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now look at this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what is holiness? It's not perfect because you'll never be perfect. But it is putting off the works of the flesh. It is becoming more like God. But as I said, the closer you get to God, the more you know God, the more you realize you need to change to be like God. The Apostle Paul, I think, understood that in his life and ministry. As the longer he labored for God, the more he realized how wicked his flesh was. And you know what? Let me say this tonight. It's okay if you don't understand all the wickedness of the flesh, as long as you're listening to the Spirit of God about the wickedness of the flesh. And as you grow in your walk with God and you get stronger in your walk with God and you're, as the Bible says, perfecting that holiness, you'll understand why some things just aren't good. It's like a little child. You know, a little baby. My little daughter. She's still little Bethany. But when she was real little, amen. We were at a church. We were helping start a church down in the States. And we were at this church. And they had a building we were renting. It was a school. And they had glass windows. And you know what grows around or collects around glass windows in the summertime? Especially dead flies. I mean, they're everywhere. And man, that little girl, she was probably 3 or 2 or something like that. Man, she was out there just, she was having the after church buffet, you know. I mean, she was just chowing down, pollen wings, you know. I mean, no, she was just, she's eating them flies, you know. We never could figure out if she was catching the live ones or the dead ones, you know. Now I'll never forget my wife. Oh, what is she doing? You know, spit them out. And she's like, you know. She doesn't know those things are bad. Those things don't taste good. She's a little baby. She didn't know. She thought it was protein, you know. I mean, she was having at it. But you know what? If you went to her today and gave her a plate full of flies and said, here, Bethany, we brought you something to eat. What's she going to say? She's perfecting her holiness. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know what? Sometimes as a Christian, you don't realize that some things are bad for you. You don't, listen, I know lots of young Christians that think that the average Christian radio TV stuff is good stuff. And boy, they're just feasting on it, you know? They're stuffing it in, live or dead. They're enjoying it, you know? But I'll tell you something, as they grow in their walk with God and they begin to study the Bible and pray and know God, all of a sudden they're like, ooh, I cannot believe that I ever listened to that. Come on, isn't that what we do? Mm-hmm. That's what we do. You know, I remember I've seen people grow in their walk with God. They're a young Christian and you know, years later, we're looking through the church books, you know, and we're looking at the church books and we got pictures and some dear lady looks and she goes, is that me? Oh, I wore, preacher, put that away. I can't believe I ever dressed like that. That's all right. Praise God. Amen. Because back then, you were just, you know, you didn't care. Because you didn't know. But praise God, today you've grown and God has perfected your holiness, and you're holy as He is holy. Amen. Isn't that how our life is? Oh man, I can't believe I used to talk like that. Can't believe I used to look at that. Can't believe I used to go that place, you know? I've chuckled. I've been in homes before with new Christians and they've said, "Hey preacher, would you like to watch this film? It's really a great film. Would you like to watch it?" Well, not really, but hey, amen, praise God, amen. You know, by their church next year, "Hey preacher, you know, last year, you know that film I told you was really good? It was really not so good, preacher." Amen. They're perfecting that holiness. That's what God wants from us. But if we're not careful, we go the other way. If we're not careful, boy, if we don't work at this, pretty soon, instead of growing in this walk with God, we're taking what God has given us and we're going the other direction. And that's what I want us to see tonight, just very simply, the difference between how that is, because as so many illustrations, I wrote this illustration down and I won't turn to it, but you go back sometime and read in 1 Chronicles the story of David. Remember when David wanted to bring the ark back? And remember, he was so excited to bring the ark back for God, and David got all excited and made all his plans, but he made a mistake and he put the ark on the cart. And boy, they're walking along and David's all happy until the ark shakes and the man reaches out, touches it, and dies. And David's almost angry, isn't he? Can't believe that. Well, isn't it interesting that the Philistines put that ark on a cart and it came right back where it was supposed to? Now, God afflicted them for looking inside of it. Terrible. But God just, you know, struck Uzzah dead. Well, you know what? Because David knew better. Now, time went on and David began to think about it. And the second time God wanted to bring the ark back, David said, "Let's do this right, guys." And he got the Levites and he got the rods and they carried it the right way. And that's the time that David was in front of the ark dancing and shouting and having great joy because he was doing God's work God's way. Now, I'll tell you something. The most miserable person in the world is someone that knows right and won't do it. But someone that doesn't know right and is just doing what they think is right, they're happy. I'm just telling you, they're happy. They think that, hey, God, here it is. I'm serving you. I showed up at a church and bless God, this dear man, he showed up too. We were having a big evangelism thing and he showed up to go evangelizing with us. And he had a ponytail longer than my girls, amen. And the poor pastor, he's like, "Oh, what?" I said, "Let him go with me. He's happy." Man, we went door knocking and we showed up at doors and there he was. He's a new Christian. He had his ponytail. All I'd do was have him shake his head. People saw that. They thought we were great Christians. Amen. And we went knocking doors that had a great time. He's just a young Christian. He didn't know any better. I was at the church a year later and he comes up and shook my hand. I didn't recognize him. He said, "Remember me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I was here last year." He went, "So, hey, yeah, I remember you." He was haircut now and he was one of their bus workers. He was happy. But I'll guarantee you there were other people in that church that they know better, amen? You know what I'm saying? And when somebody doesn't know any better and they're just serving God, "Be holy as I'm holy," God says, amen? But when you know better, it's different, isn't it? Let me give you these thoughts tonight. First of all, be very careful about the control of the world. The world tries to control our lifestyle. I'm just telling you, the world is out there to control the believer. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 10, taught this in Sunday school this morning. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Listen, I'm just saying you, there are things that you and I know are wrong. And if you know something is wrong, there's no excuse. Amen? There's just no excuse. If you know clearly from the Word of God, the Spirit of God has showed it to you, you've sought it, you've understood it, there's just no excuse. It's wrong. Now, if you're struggling with what we might call a habitual sin, an addictive type sin, okay? Let me say this tonight. Get help. Amen. If you keep repeating a sin 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times, 8 times, let me just help you with something. You're not going to get victory by yourself. At that point, you need to be coming to a Christian brother or sister that's stronger than you and saying, "I need help." Because this is just whipping me. Amen. It's destroying my life. And I need to get victory over it. I'm not talking about habitual sin tonight. I'm talking about when you know something is wrong and you say, I'm going to do it anyhow. Be careful of the control of the world. Be careful about the attitude in the heart that says, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Spirit of God says. I'm going to do it because I like it. Be careful. Because it gets a hold of us sometimes, doesn't it? Oh, it does. And we know that that's wrong, but we say, I just don't care. I'm going to do it. Wow. Yeah, we all do it, don't we? Children do it, right? We usually do it in this way. Well, maybe I won't get caught. The problem is God's going to catch you, amen? Mom and dad may not catch the child when they're doing wrong. The wife may not catch the husband. The husband may not catch the wife. But I'll promise you, God does. And you're not holy as He is holy when the world is controlling your life. Be very careful of the control of the world. You'll become like Demas, as Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about addictive sinful behaviors. I'm not talking about things you're struggling with. I'm talking about the attitude that says, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Be very careful about that. It gets into our heart, doesn't it? Because sometimes we love the things of the world more than we love God. Don't you think the nation of Israel knew they were supposed to worship God? Absolutely. But they wanted to be like the other nations. They didn't want to have an invisible God. They wanted a God with a statue and a building, and they wanted to be like those other people. They didn't care what God said. They said, we're going to do this. Be careful, God's people, tonight. So many times we know the Bible says something about right and wrong, and we say, yeah, but everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do it too. That's the world controlling you. It happens in the music we have. It happens in the places we go. It happens in our entertainment. It happens in our clothing. It happens in everything we do. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to... Now, listen, if you don't know what's wrong, I'm not talking to you right now. Amen? Of course, you already knew that, right? Because if you're sitting there saying, okay, that's between you and God. Amen? I'm saying tonight, if you know something is wrong, be very careful if you're doing it because it's controlling you, is it not? Number two, be very careful of the conduct of the world. There's the control of the world that controls us. I'm talking about the sin that we know is wrong and we say, well, I'm going to do it anyhow. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 4. But it's not just the control of the world. Sometimes it's what I call tonight the conduct of the world. Ephesians chapter number 4, look what the Bible has to say here in verse number 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I like that word there, true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You could go down into chapter number 5, and it goes on with more list of things that we are to put off. But be very careful of the conduct of the world, because here's what we do sometimes. It's not that bad. I'm not like them. I'm not exactly like them. You know what I'm saying? But did you notice that in these illustrations that God didn't just say not to steal, but He said you're supposed to labor? God didn't just say stop being mean, but He said be kind?
In other words, there's supposed to be a distinction between them and us. There is to be a difference. But sometimes the conduct of the world draws the Christian down. You're at work. You know, it's tough at work being the only Christian, isn't it? Sometimes it's tough being the only Christian in your house or your family. The only Christian at school. The only Christian in your class. The only one on your block. It's hard sometimes being that person. And the conduct of the world has a tendency to drag us down. It's kind of like a child. A child is told not to play in their church pants. And so they go outside and they're watching the other children play in their pants, you know. And the child says, man, I really don't want to do that. But everybody else is having fun and everybody else is playing and everybody else is enjoying it. And we're not talking about any of my sons, amen. Only one of them. And next thing you know, the conduct of those other children, he's joined them. He didn't want to. I mean, he did, but he didn't. You know what I'm saying? But he joined them. And the only boy that tears his pants that night. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The conduct of the world wears on us. So how do I combat it? Proactive. I can't stand there and watch on the sidelines. I have to say, you know what? I think I'm going to go hang around the other people that are wearing suits too. Amen? Because if I stand here and watch the soccer game before too long, I'm going to be having fun like everybody else. Doesn't the conduct of the world wear on us? It does, doesn't it? And it's amazing how God's people can start acting like the world. How do you counter that? Proactive. You do the exact opposite, almost to the extreme. Don't take me wrong there. But you work at being different. You stay away so that you don't find yourself destroyed. And the third area that I wrote down tonight is this. Be very careful or be very aware of the change of the world. And I'm sure that I've illustrated this before, but it's so relevant because this is what happens to Christians, is that the world is right here. God is right here, and the Christian is kind of in between, isn't he? And so many Christians today, they're looking at the world and they say, I'm a good Christian. I'm not like the world. I'm not letting it drag me in. I'm not walking like they are. I'm being holy like God is holy. But there's only one problem with the world, is it doesn't stay there. The Bible says it waxes worse and worse, does it not? And this world it's getting worse and worse and worse. You know, we were all talking about Saturday and that car wash. You know, there was a day in the world when no woman would ever walk out on the street dressed like they dress at these car washes. Amen? Mm-hmm. Like, there was a day in the world they wouldn't even publish a catalog that advertised like that. If you wanted to buy undergarments, you didn't find them pictured in the catalogs, you know? I'm just telling you, that's how it used to be. I mean, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about the world. I mean, the world used to blush at immodesty. Trust me, there's going to come a day when they'll be naked right here in your city if revival doesn't come. You don't believe me? Study the history of the world. Study Rome. Study the Olympic Games. And the world is waxing worse and worse, isn't it? And God's people, I'm a good Christian. I'm not like the world. And Satan is just laughing because he's drugged the Christians right into where the world was 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Be very careful about the change of the world. I think this one gets a lot of good people. I think this one gets people that say, if God shows it to me, Man, I'm going to do what God says. And boy, they're trying to stand strong. And then there's those that are saying, the conduct of the world, the overall general appearance of the world, I'm standing strong. I'm a good Christian. And but they're not careful of the change of the world. And this is why Christians sometimes are living like the world and they don't even realize it. Because the world slowly drifts further away from God. And when we start doing this, we're no longer holy like He is holy. That's why Romans chapter number 12, and let's turn there and be finished with this. But look at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God wants. God wants us to be changed. He wants us, listen, He wants us to be holy as He is holy. He wants us to look at Him. He wants us to put our eyes on Him. When we put our eyes upon Him, we say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a person of unclean lips. But Lord, I want to be like You. Return. Revive. Guess what it produces? Growing to be like God. That's what God wants the Christian to be like. And the most amazing thing to me, I told a young man this not too long ago. We were talking and he's struggling with a lot of things in his life. And I said, listen, I'm not interested in where you are right now. What I want to know is which way you're going. I said, I want to know, because he wants to work with our ministry and what we do, and we don't agree on some things. I said, but listen, I'm not interested in where you are now. I want to know which way are you going. Are you going towards God? Are you trying to be like God wants you to be? Are you listening to what God says? Because if you are, come on, let's go. Or are you listening to all the things of the world? Because if that's what you're doing, it's not going to work. And he was concerned because there's this other person over here. And he was looking at their life. And I said, listen, I said, here's the thing. If you're going this way, he might look like a better Christian than you today, but if he's going this way, pretty soon you're going to cross. I said, which way are you going? Hadn't given me an answer yet. Still thinking about it. But I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Which way are you going? Which way are you going? Are you going unto holiness like God wants you to be? Or are you just being what you want to be? Because that's what the world will have you to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us tonight.